Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Yeah, you can put this. This is Chandan Prasadam of Nrsimhadev in Mayapur, all the way from Mayapur. When Srila Prabhupada went to Gainesville, he said, this remote part of the world, so far away from Mayapur. People think America is the center of the world, but Prabhupada thought it's a long way. But actually it's fairly close compared to Chandraloka, and Tapaloka, Mahaloka, Janaloka. Still on the same planet. Sri Vishnu Sahasranama, the thousand names of Lord Vishnu, name 929, Santaha. Do you know what that means? Do you know what it means? Anyone know? Santa or Masanta? Yeah, I'll recite that. It's not Shanta. You know what Shanta means, right? Shanta means peaceful. This is Santa. It means, it's generally said it's saintly, just like in North India they refer to someone as a sant, which is short for Santa. In the Bhagavad Gita, in one purport, Srila Prabhupada says that the devotees of the Lord are all santas. And then one devotee was saying, you see, he was very serious, that it justifies our devotees dressing as Santa Claus and taking donations from people. He was very serious about it. He said, Prabhupada wrote, devotees of the Lord are all santas. The devotees are santas because the Supreme Lord, one of his names, we're going through 1,000 names, name 929 is Santa. So the meaning is derived from the Sanskrit. San means complete, full, just like we have Sankirtan. Kirtan in general means glorification, particularly of the Supreme Lord. And Sankirtan, the prefix sang can also mean in association with. So Sankirtan means chanting, many people together chanting. It's called Sankirtan, just like we had Sankirtan now, just chanting, singing together. And it also means, so Sangha means in association, and also Samyak means full or complete. So Sankirtan, means the full, complete glorification of the Supreme Lord is done by devotees together with pure hearts. So this as a prefix, it can be put with so many other words. Ta here is understood to mean tanoti, that which spreads, just like you know the word tantra. Tantra, what does that mean? It actually means weaving. The one meaning of tantra is weaving. you stretch out the threads on the loom. So santa means samyak tanoti. Stretching out completely. So he completely extends himself. The previous name we had yesterday was Rakshana. It means he who protects. So he completely protects. He completely makes himself available to protect those who take shelter in him and who feel joy in thinking about him. And specifically, the Parasha, Bhartan, Baladev, Vidya, Bhushan are explaining this series of names in terms of the Supreme Lord protecting Gajendra, who was a great devotee, but by fate, had been cursed to take the body of an elephant, and he was attacked by a crocodile. So we can learn from this that even if by fate we have to go to a lower species of life, because we're sitting here thinking, this is me. But when I was in the body of a caterpillar, I was thinking, this is me. When I was in the body of a bird, I was thinking, this is me. We go from body to body to body. So even if a devotee by chance, generally won't happen, but if they go to a lower species, then the Supreme Lord stretches himself, protecting, means you take a superior position. The superior protects the subordinate. So he stretches himself down to us. Baladev Vidyabhushan gives the same meaning but derives it in a different way. Sang means, again, coming together, so it means joining together. So he, santanoti, he stretched himself down to pick up, just like we had the name, we went through that in Shala, the Uttarana. He comes down to pick us up. So he came down, he joined Gajendra to him. Gajendra, though he's a devotee, he was thinking of my association in terms of my family. I'm the king of the elephants. But Krishna joined him to himself. This also refers to, from our perspective, that we can also grow our confidence in him. He stretches down to us, we stretch up to him, and our confidence in him should always grow that he will protect us. By hearing about him repeatedly, then our confidence, and our experience also, it's not just theoretical, but we experience how he's overseeing us and protecting us. Because after all, life is full of danger at every step. You never know what's going to happen. Anything can happen at any time. Just a few days ago, some family on an outing in Florida camping, and then all of a sudden the mother of the family was in the jaws of an alligator, and she was dead. Unexpected. Anything can happen at any time. There are thousands of road accidents. How many people are killed every day in the United States in road accidents? No one wakes up in the morning and thinks, today I'm going to be in a road accident and be killed. You don't expect it. But it happens every day to so many people. So we should be confident of the protection of Krishna. That may come in various ways. Sometimes we may go through many difficulties, and may people say, well, why do I go through? I'm praying to God, so why do I go through so many difficulties? But the devotee sees that if I go through difficulties, that's his mercy on me. For a person who's not in Krishna consciousness, that's just karmic reaction. But for someone who is in Krishna consciousness, it is an opportunity for them to call out to Krishna more and surrender to him more. Difficulties are good in that sense. If we have the confidence in Krishna that he's arranging this for my benefit, it's tough love. It makes us stronger in feeling for him. Another meaning that Parashabhata gives is that, okay, well, before I say this, let's take the position of a devil's advocate. Why is there God? Why is there God at all? Why should God exist? Why? There could be many answers for that question. Why do you say God exists? Why? Order in the universe. Well, that comes about by random interaction of various forces, right? I mean, there could be other answers for this. Life comes from life. Because we exist. Don't quite follow the logic. I'm sure there's some logic there. Okay, yeah, what have you got? Creation. Creation, maintenance, destruction, yeah? To ask why. So that we'll ask why? Well, the answer that Parashara Bhatta gives is that he exists for his devotees. Why does he exist? I mean, he could just be completely impersonal, right? You can be a person and living in a... There must be so many people right here in this city of Atlanta who are living in the city among so many other people, but they don't give a damn about anyone else and no one gives a damn about them. And they're just living and existing and they don't have any relationship with anyone. It's like that very much in Scandinavia and the Baltic countries. People tend to be very impersonal. He's from Baltic country. That one time I went to Finland and I to Helsinki, the capital, and they put me in an apartment, and it's a tiny little apartment. It's one room with just enough room for a bed, a tiny little place for brushing your teeth, and a tiny little place not for cooking but just for heating coffee. There's a whole big apartment building, and that's for people who live alone. And there are dozens of apartment buildings all over Helsinki. They prefer to live alone. No problem, no hassle. So God could be like that also, right? There's an idea, some of the first founding fathers of America, Thomas Jefferson was a deist. Deist means someone, they kind of believe in God, but they think, well, he created the world and then he just left us alone and he's up there somewhere and we're down here and what have we got to do with him? He doesn't have anything to do with us. We're here on our own. But that's not actually how God is. He's just the opposite. He's very concerned. He exists for his devotees. And actually he sees everyone ultimately as his devotee, because ultimately we all are. But particularly those who turn toward him, he reciprocates with them. There's a saying that, it's not just a saying, but it's a fact that the duck who quacks loudest gets the most crumbs. Of course, nowadays they don't allow you to feed the birds in the park. But there was a time when people would go and throw breadcrumbs to the ducks in the park. The duck who quacks the loudest gets the most bread. Because the one who hears, wah, 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 and then you throw them and still they're, wah, 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 they just keep on going. They never. So you get the... They get the most bread. So it's something like that. If we, the more we call out to Krishna, the more he'll reciprocate with us. And it's not, with the duck, it might just be because there's this duck, if I don't, there's harassing me all the time, so I have to keep on feeding this duck. But it's calling out in love to Krishna, and Krishna reciprocates. And even in the beginning, it might not even be love. Chatur vidhaba jante manjana sukrita norjana. Artho jignyasur artarthi jnani cha bharatarshaba. Most people who approach God in this world don't do so out of love. They do so because, hey God, I heard you got a lot of money. Chuck some down for me. Woody Allen, comedian, one of atheist, one of his jokes. I would believe in God if he would just give a sign. You heard this idea? Give a sign. Like a huge deposit in my bank account. That was his joke. That, well, if there's God, God loves me, so he should give me a lot of money. But we find from what Krishna says that it might be just the opposite. Yasyaham anugrihnami harishe taddhanam shana. He might take away whatever you've got, so be careful. This isn't the prosperity church here. You go to the prosperity church, pray, hey God, give us a lot of money. We're going to tell you, hey, if you come to Krishna, he might take all your money away. You know, that's why we don't get thousands of people like the Prosperity Church. And if we might help God also and take all your money, because we're always ready for donations. Whatever you've got, we'll empty you out. Of course, we'll use it in Krishna's service. But mostly people approach God, they want some money, they're in distress. Now there's the big thing in the news is fighting in Palestine and Israel, and the Jews on one side and Palestinians. They're mostly Muslims, some of them are Christians also. But I guess on both sides they're in tremendous distress and fear. And on one side they're praying to God in the Jewish way, and the other way they're praying to God in the Muslim way, that help us win this war. And what's God going to do? He's confused. They're both praying to me to win, and they can't both win. There should be a win-win situation, but they're not open to that. But yeah, most people approach God when they're in distress, or they want some money. Maybe they're curious, just like some people, maybe some of you are coming here today. You're just like curious. You didn't come for a life-changing event, but yeah, let's check it out, see what's going on. So people come for different reasons to God, but those who approach Him in pure love, He reciprocates more. Thy will, not mine, be done. This is the famous prayer of Lord Jesus on the night before he was tried and executed. But even higher than that is that I don't have any separate will. I just do what you want me to do. But that spirit, that instead of approaching God, that, okay, God, here's my shopping list. You're the big sugar daddy in the sky, right? So fill up my basket. But rather is, well, what do you want me to do? Servants of God means we should see what He wants to do. And He fully reciprocates with such devotees. He exists for their sake. And it's really worth living, even on the mundane plane, it's worth living. Life is made meaningful if we have others who we can live for. If we, just like I was giving that example, people are living just on their own, no friend. They don't want any friends. They don't want any family. And they're just going through life. Maybe they have a dog or a goldfish or something. You can't get much reciprocation with a goldfish. You know. Yeah, many people keep a dog. It's easier than having to deal with a human. They're not so complex psychologically. But that's a miserable existence. Because actually we, as spiritual beings by nature, we all, what we need is love, and that is to be centered ultimately on Krishna. And Krishna reciprocates. He exists for His devotees. We see it happens in many cases that husband and wife, they're together throughout their life. One dies, and shortly after, the other dies also. I've seen it. After the departure of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, then so many of his associates, they just left and died. There were two Gauriyamart sannyasis. They were disciples of Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati. They were living in the same mat. They were both doing the pujari work. And then in the morning, one morning, they were old, one of them died. And the other one said, oh, he left, so I'll leave also. In the afternoon, he also left. They were very close, very close. I can't remember, to tell you the truth. I could look it up. So they both went to Krishna, living there. They served Krishna together all their life, and then one went, okay, I'm going too. So Krishna exists for his devotees, and there's a verse in this regard. Nate rupam na cha karo na yudhani na chaspadam tatapi purusha karo bhaktanam prakashase. Not even your very praying to Krishna. Not even your very self and your very form, your beautiful form, everyone prays to. You don't exist for your own beauty. Some people do. They're looking in the mirror, look, I look so nice. Even your weapons, just like we see, Arjuna was, he practically identified himself fully with his Gandiva. When the Gandiva was slipping from his grasp, that was a sign that Arjuna had really lost his sense of his own personality, because he completely identified with his Gandiva bow. His Vaikuntha, his own abode, home sweet home, that's not the main thing. None of these, the prayer is that you have all these things. You have this beautiful form, you have your weapons, you have Vaikuntha, but it's not, you don't keep it all for yourself. It's all maintained by you for your devotees' benefit, not for your own benefit. So he's not independent. Philosophically speaking, he's independent, as we learn in the very first verse of Bhagavatam, Swarat. But then as we get more into Bhagavatam, Aham Bhakta Paradhino Nahya Swatantra Iva Dvija. He tells Durvasa Muni, you remember you read that in the beginning of Bhagavatam, I'm independent, forget it. That's just ABC, just like, or when you learn arithmetic, they teach you 1 + 1 = 2, and you can't subtract a bigger number from a smaller number. That's what you learn in the beginning. And then you get up to, when you get up a little bit, then you get into negative integers. 1 - 2 = -1. You say, hey, but you taught me that there are no, yeah, but that's what we taught you then. That's what you could understand then. Now we're going to go a little further. There are negative integers. So in the beginning, he's completely independent. That's true. But it's also true, as he says to Durvasa Muni, I'm not independent. I'm under the control of my devotees. So both things are true. As God, he's independent. As Krishna, he's dependent. They're the same person. Yes, they're the same person. His greatest glory is not his power, his majesty, his overlordship, but his giving himself to his devotees. And he can be completely dependent upon to do that. Another meaning that Parashara Bhatta gives, Tebya ishtam dattavan iti santaha. He bestows upon the devotees that which they desire. And of course, they desire him. And they desire service to his devotees. The desires of his devotees are very pure. And Krishna, santaha, one of the meanings of santaha. Tebya ishtam dattavan iti santaha is one who bestows upon the devotees that which they desire. Now, I was saying about the devotees are santa. We have in Bhagavad Gita. I think you remember because it's three by five. That's santa mahantam. That's another verse. I'll read that. The devotees eat only food that is offered in sacrifice. Santa, yeah. The devotees eat only food which is offered in sacrifice. So, this meaning is given by Shankaracharya, that he manifests himself in the form of santa, holy men. Now, of course, Shankara's understanding, and we agree with that, but our understanding is a little different because Shankara identifies the holy men holy with Bhagavan. Dandagrahena matrena naro narayana bhavet. That's in Sanskrit, right? It means that by accepting a stick of a sannyasi, a man becomes God. It's in Sanskrit, right? So it must be true, right? No, it's quite possible to have complete nonsense in Sanskrit, and actually most of the writings in Sanskrit, the philosophical writings, are nonsense. We have Buddhist writings, Jain writings, Chavak writings, and so many things. Alice in Wonderland was translated into Sanskrit. That doesn't, you know, it doesn't make it scripture. So Shankara says that he who manifests in himself in the form of holy men. And he says that in the plural form and in his Vivek Churamani, of one of the famous works, probably the most famous work of Shankara, his most influential work is his Sharirika Bhasha, when he gives his commentary on Vedanta Sutras. But his Vivek Churamani is his most influential, most well-known work. Vivek means discrimination, and Churamani means a jewel on their head. So it's a whole book about how you should, by having discrimination, you should see everything in this world is temporary and live for the sake of becoming detached from this world and having liberation and understanding that you are God. Well, that you are Brahman. So there's one very nice verse, we can quote this, which he's given in his Vivek Churamani. Shanta mahanto nivasanti santo, there's the word santo. Shanta, that's not sant, that's shanta, peaceful. Shanta mahanto, mahanta means great personality. Shanta mahanto nivasanti santo vasanta valoka hitam charantaha. Tirna swayam bhima bhavarnavam janan ahetunan yana pitarayantaha. So this is in the plural, that great persons, santas, they are situated in peacefulness and they are like the spring season. Inasmuch as the spring season is very pleasing. We're coming out of the cold, harsh winter. There's renewal, things are coming to life, the weather's warming up, it's not too hot, it's not too cold. So in that sense, very pleasant. And such saintly people, they move in the world. Why? If you're fully self-satisfied, why should you move around the world? For the benefit of others. Loka hitam charantaha. They themselves have personally come out of the terrible whirlpools of material existence. They've escaped that. And for no reason, in other words, for no benefit to themselves, but just because it's their nature, they try to deliver others from the whirlpools of material existence. So this is a very nice verse by Shankara, which we can see Bhagavan, God, Krishna, in saintly people. And that's actually one of the proofs or indications that there is God. When we see there are persons like Srila Prabhupada, Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur, who are fully absorbed in Krishna consciousness, well, either they're fools, because they're just imagining something of no reality, or their experience is real. And practically in the association of Srila Prabhupada, so many devotees had the experience of just by being in his presence, that they felt the presence of Krishna just by being in his presence. So saintly people have that effect. There's a magnetism about them. They're just, because Krishna, Srila Prabhupada is so Krishna conscious, he's just radiating Krishna conscious. And people would come in his presence and they just, of course some people are just so stone hearted that they insult him or whatever, but most people would recognize, at least minimally they would recognize, here is a great personality. And some people just broke down in tears in his presence because he's just emanating Krishna consciousness. So such persons move in the world to uplift others. They have no desires for themselves. So what they do is not for any personal gain, because they've got nothing to gain from anyone. That's why we'll tell you frankly, we'll take all your money and we'll smile, and because we don't have anything to gain. We don't need anything from any of you personally. But we'd be happy to engage whatever you'd like to give in Krishna's service for the benefit of others, so people can learn about Krishna. An example is given of the moon. You don't even recognize the moon living in these big cities. You don't even know. You wouldn't even know probably that now the moon, now is the moon waning or waxing? You wouldn't even know. Now it's waning means getting smaller and waxing means getting bigger. So now we're almost at the end of the cycle. Every 2 weeks we're almost at the new moon. But you wouldn't even notice in a big city. It doesn't mean anything to you when you have neon lights all around. But in any normal culture, before all this big civilization, people would notice. It makes a lot of difference. When there's a full moon and there are no clouds in the sky, you can see the lines on your hand at midnight, in the dark. But then when it's new moon, even without any clouds, you can't see one step ahead of you. And if there are clouds and the new moon, then it's completely black. So it makes a lot of difference. So the moon shines on the houses of everyone. The appearance of the moon in India, the moon is considered not only very beautiful but very pleasing, because most of the year it's so hot, and then at night the moon is very cooling and pleasing. So the example is given that the moon shines on everyone, the sinful, the saintly, the respectable people, the rejected people. So in the same way, Krishna is ready to give his mercy to everyone. Of course, if we lock ourselves up in the room, then we won't get the benefit. The next name is Jivana. The next name coming up means that he is the life and soul, especially of the good people, the saintly people. God is good. Right? That's an axiom. God is good. Two names previously, we had Viraha, means who kills the heroes. So in this regard, I'm going to quote from a class that Srila Prabhupada gave in Mayapur on February the 18th, 1976. Srila Prabhupada said, God is good means when he's favoring somebody and when he's killing somebody. In either case, both of them are benefited. Therefore, God is always good, both ways, nijalabha. He has no business to kill anybody as his enemy. Nobody can become his enemy. It is simply childish just to knock one's head on the mountain to break the mountain. Do you see the analogy? If you think, I'll smash my head against the mountain and break the mountain, what happens? Your head gets smashed. So if someone thinks, I'll be an enemy of God, it doesn't harm him, but it harms the person who thinks like that. I shall knock my head on the mountain and the mountain will break. That is foolishness. Your head will be broken. That's all. Similarly, as a friend, nobody can give any service to Krishna. We're here to serve Krishna, but actually, in one sense, we can't serve him because he's complete in himself. He doesn't need our service. But if we approach him in love, he kindly accepts. Just like the example is given, the mother may give some food to the child and the child is eating, oh, this is very nice. Here, you take some, mother, taste it. And she gave it to him, but because the child is saying, here, you take it. Out of love, the child wants the mother to, oh, you also enjoy it. So the mother, all right, I'll take it. Just as a reciprocation of love. But the child can't serve the mother. Nobody can give any service to Krishna, or as an enemy, nobody can give any trouble to Krishna. He's always full with all satisfaction. So why does Krishna say, Patrang pushpang palam toyam yome bhakta prayachati? Does it mean that Krishna is so hungry that he's come all the way from Vaikuntha just to beg from us a little flower or fruit? Some rascal has taken this that Krishna comes as a beggar, Daridra. There's this idea of Daridra Narayana, that the God has come as a beggar. No one's allowed to leave without taking prasadam. Right? You're going to give them prasadam? Yeah, okay, good. So when Krishna comes as the opulent personality of Godhead, they are not interested to serve him. But when Krishna comes as Daridra, then they're interested. They're thinking, now I became more than God because I'm feeding the poor man. So Prabhupada says, these are all foolishness. Krishna is he's not Daridra, but he's Karunam. He's above us, that means he can show mercy to us, not that we can show mercy to him. The idea that the poor man is God and I'm greater than him and I'm showing my mercy to him. Just to show his causeless mercy upon us, he says, give me something. Even if you're a very poor man, give me something. Whatever you can secure very easily. Patrang pushpang palam. Patram, leaf, you can get anywhere without any price. Pushpam, flower, also you can get anywhere. And toyam, water, that also you can get. So collect for Krishna. Simply collect for Krishna. That is Krishna consciousness. That I'll serve Krishna with this endeavor, I'll collect something. Another meaning of Santa is that he takes many forms to impart knowledge to the devotees and he is situated within the devotee's heart. So we have coming up just after three names, Ananta Rupa, he who has unlimited forms. So we see the names, they interrelate with each other. Another meaning, it's just a short word, Santa, but there's so many meanings. He has so many forms, so that means he's present everywhere and permeates everything. That's another meaning. Sampurvat tanotehe daha vyaptaha. He's present everywhere, so it's breaking up the Sanskrit in a different way. He's present everywhere and permeates everything. He spreads. He fully spreads. So he's present everywhere. He who is worshipped, some Krishna Datta Bharadvaj says, sang means sambhakto, to worship. So sanyate aradyate sma iti santaha. He who is worshipped is santa, And Satyadeva Vashishta, who explains many of the names in terms of Bhagavan's interactions with the material world, it unpacks the name Sunda to mean who he who expands the world in a controlled way. Samyaktan, he fully spreads it out or expands it. Therefore he's called Santaha. So the idea that the whole world is pervaded by, he's stretching it out. We know from the Vedic description, the universe is beginning seed form and coming from the body of Narayana, and then they expand, and we have the Big Bang theory where it starts off very small and then expands. So this is going on under the direction of Krishna in a controlled way. Therefore, he's called Santaha. So that's all I have to say now on name 929, Santa. Any question about this? Yes, please.
How is the human the highest form of being when we hoard and we store other beings and we still rape and kill when other beings are content with themselves?
Okay, any question about this particular name, first of all, then we can go on to general questions. Do you have a question about this particular name? Okay, let's take this first.
Hare Krishna, Guru Maharaj. I was wondering, what classifies someone to be saintly who's outside of Krishna consciousness?
Saintly can be understood in different ways. The best understanding is in relation to Krishna. Although someone can be understood to be saintly in a conventional way if they Advaishta Sarva Bhutanam Maitra Karuna Evacha. The description is there in the Bhagavad Gita, who is not envious of any living being, who's kind to all, friendly to all. But then Krishna says, Yomad Bhakta Same Priyaha. So those qualities are in their perfection in devotion to Krishna. But in a conventional way, we can say someone is saintly if they're trying to be good.
Guru Maharaj, can we, is it the same santa in like the santa sadaiva hridayeshu viloka yanti yam shama
santa? I would think so, yeah. Oh. Yeah. Okay, so you have a question? What is the question? You're saying, how is the human form considered the highest when we often see that humans are so bad? That's your question. Well, it's the highest form, and the human form of life is considered the highest in as much as we have the best opportunity to understand God. We can misuse it also. That's all. It's the best opportunity.
Still, our understanding of God is through our own lens.
But through our own lens. Well, our own lens is reflecting our heart, which is full of impurities. So it's best to understand God through his own lens, which is scripture, as explained by those whose vision is not blurred.
Guru Maharaj, at the beginning of this class and previous classes also, you're speaking about how Krishna protects his devotee and he cares for his devotees dependent on them. And also in this class too, Bhakta Vatsala. So we understand that Krishna is caring for us and protecting for us, but then when we go through some difficulty, it can be difficult to see how Krishna is protecting and how Krishna is caring.
We have to have faith that why exactly this is happening, I don't know. But it's Krishna's arrangement for me to become purified. And if we think like that, then we'll start to see how Krishna is doing this for my purification.